Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. Anyway, so this little boy was going through the his family Bible. You know, see those large Bibles? You know, we have one in our house, too. It's like, they're really kind of cool. They're really thick, and he was going through his, and something fell out. And someone along the journey along the way had taken a large leaf, and they pressed it inside the Bible, and the little boy goes, Mommy, I found something. She goes, what did you find, dear? He says, I found Adam's suit. You're just waiting for that one, I know, too. We've been discussing this journey, going through the journey through God's Word from Adam and his suit all the way up now to the book of Daniel. And Daniel and his three friends in exile. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. He names a lot of regions throughout Asia Minor and throughout the world as was known at that time. Does Christianity have a homeland like Israel and a city like Jerusalem? No, we don't. This is not our home. On this earth, when we come to Christ, we are to embrace the reality that this is not our home, and we are aliens and strangers on this earth. Our true home is in heaven with God. Our true home is the new Jerusalem, the new city that will be built and that we will reside in forever. We may live in Flint, but this is not our home. This, though, is a battleground for our time, our attention, our focus. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Remember, this is written 2,000 years ago, long before the internet, long before billboards and TV commercials, long before things which the world says is okay, but it kind of changes the mind a little bit. They struggled in the first century as we do in the 21st century, but the idea of lusting is not just in physical. It's a thing you lust for, that car, that job, that person, those things that just eat at the soul and captivate us like it's the most important thing that we have to acquire. As strangers and aliens, we must live lives that honor God each and every day. We are to be in the world but not of the world, the Bible says. That's exactly what Daniel and his three friends had to do while exiled in Babylon. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the word that you give to us, that we may, in your time, walk as Jesus walked. And Father, as we look into your word this day, may you bless us, may you guard us, may you keep us for your purposes. May this truth in your word come alive that we may apply it to our lives today. And we'll do so in great praise of you, in Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. If you didn't get a bring a Bible with you, there's chair Bibles around you, and page number 628. I love the book of Daniel, and Daniel is actually a book you could spend literally an entire year on. There is so much truth, so much information, so much that is there that I almost feel like we're cheating, but I have to keep remind myself the object of what we're doing is trying to do a survey of Scripture, not to get to the an exhaustive teaching of Scripture, but this is to give us an overview as we go back then, starting in May, into more in-depth study. We talk about this a lot. We talk about my home, and we talk about, you know, treating Pastor Roland and I and James, but this is good. Daniel's good. As we begin to look at the book of Daniel, we learn that some Jews were exiled to Babylon as early as 605 B.C. In Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 3. Judah is conquered. Judah has been overtaken. And things have been taken out of the temple. Gold's been taken out of the temple. Some things are being carried away. In verse 3 says, Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And so he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. That's another word for astrologers, a science. It's not a branch of people, but those who are gifted in astrology or have a focus in on astrology and things of the stars. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the elite, the bright, and the young. People like Pastor Roland. And he wanted them for a purpose. He wanted them to be acclimated to this conquering nation of the Babylonians. He wanted them to be addressing. He wanted them to learn the language, the literature, the science, those things of that culture. It's basically assimilating them into that culture, taking them out of their own and placing them in the new. It is to do that to maybe diminish the power that their own culture had upon them and to have them begin to accept the fact that life has changed for them forever. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were taken from Jerusalem, and they were given new names of Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four teens were strangers in a strange land with strange customs and given some strange names for the purpose of acclimating them to their new surroundings. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. There was a training program for these apprentices, and it wasn't just bringing them and quickly doing it. It was a three-year process by which they would be brought along slowly to be trained, and they're going to be treated well. They're not going to starve. They're eating from the choicest of the king's table, from the picture a big banquet. You know, picture the old country buffet just laid out every day for them. You know, we're not hanging out at Taco Bell. We get the whole big array of food. And this was to endear them to this new life that they're living in this foreign country. But Daniel, verse 8, says, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. There are certain foods that the Jews could not eat. Because of dietary reasons, and there are good reasons for that. Where other nations would ignore that, this is what God had called them to do through the law. And he wouldn't drink the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God had granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. I think it's really important, this part here, that we see that Daniel just didn't refuse. You know, he sought permission of the one that was in charge of him to be able to abstain from what was going to take place. Now, this official, though, he said, you know, think of his mind, being who he was, a Babylonian, that thinking that you get from the king's table, this is the best food that is around in the country. You know, you're at the top drawer, you're at the penthouse, you're eating all the best stuff and the best wine. And to him, that would be a good thing. And he said, you know, why should I hold this back from you? And then you look all frail and pale, and then the king sees that and then takes my life. You know, how is that going to benefit me? And so he is hesitant about this. I'm going to move this away because this is beginning to scare me now. Wow, okay. Daniel, verse 12, does this. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. A small trial, 10 days. Give it a shot for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Daniel just wasn't just obstinate and difficult. He presented a possibility. Just test us for 10 days. You got a three-year period, so 10 days is not going to really matter a whole lot. Check us at the end of 10 days, and let's see how it looks. At the end of 10 days, they look better than everybody else. You know, 2 years, 10, 11 months, and a lot more. So they continued on, and they were able to do as they were doing. These four teenagers then were giving just vegetables. Now, a lot of people will say that this is a validation for vegetarianism. There are other scriptures that kind of counter that too, you know. So let's not take that literally and dogmatically. Okay, I'm just going to eat vegetables, you know. I didn't get this by, you know. Anyway, moving right along. So they're tested, they're moving on. So in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the 3 years, verse 19, the king talked with them. And out of all of them, all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. At the end of the 3 years of training, there was none like these four. And they were brought into the king's palace and brought into the king's service. From the reading that you did this week, I pray that you're doing that because you won't get a whole lot out of this unless you are reading the story. Again, if you don't have a copy of the story, please see me. We'll give you one so that you're able to kind of keep up. From the readings are three stories on how to live out God's agenda for our lives. This is the most important part, I think, of Scripture, and it keeps getting drummed into me. And as we go through this methodically, Scripture from beginning to end, from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, it reminds me that we need to understand. We need to understand our place in God's plan. We're not just plucked on earth, accept Christ, and just live how we want to. There's a purpose for our lives. And we can either choose to live out God's plan in our lives, or we can live our own plan thinking that God is blessing us or God's right there. And when in fact, we are literally ignoring God. And when we are sensitive to what God's plan is, he does speak to us. And he does encourage us. He does guide us. He does direct our lives in subtle ways. It's not, you already got this for you. All right, turn left now. It's not those type of things which we'd love to have. We'd love to have a God, you know, thing we put on our car that just tells us where to go instead of the, was it TomTom or whatever this? I don't know, whatever. I had to explain that, I know, to have you get there. But anyway, but we want that, but that's not how God works. God works in the subtleties of life, and we work in partnership together. But there are three stories of how this is working out. And the first one is Daniel and the Giant. Daniel and the Giant is so important because God was speaking to them not to eat the food because they're commanded not to. Now, you can either, hey, we're captives, we're in Babylon, we're exiled. When Rome, do as the Romans do, right? That didn't work out real well either eventually for the Romans. But now while in Babylonia, do as the Babylonians do. And Daniel says, no, I can't do that because his faith was authentic. His faith and belief of God was authentic. His walk was authentic. And so he had to be authentic regardless of the circumstances. There are things that we need to do in life as believers because God has called us to, whether it's popular or not. Right now, we're in a very interesting time with the presidential elections coming up. And is it another year yet or is it this year? I don't even know. This year. Thank God. Because even though we're on the do not call list, we still get those calls. This is Mitt Romney, and I want to talk to you. Yeah, right. Sure. I'll hold on. You know, I'm still there waiting. You know, or whoever it might be, Paul Santoro or whatever it is. You know, I just stick to the commercials and TV. Don't call me at my home at all hours. Anyway, but this is because it's involving faith. It's involved and has involved faith much more. It was pretty much a given that whoever president came into is going to be a believer in Almighty God. Not so anymore. Not so. Our country is drifting away from our roots of Christianity, but it is very clear it was founded on the principles of Christianity. We either choose to follow God or we blend in with everybody else. It's kind of like we're being assimilated into a foreign culture now, basically. It's not that we're obstinate about it or obnoxious about it, but are we going to be authentic about it? And so Daniel the Giant is an important thing. The commander of the officials was given the new names and new instructions and new food, and he said, no, the names kind of bounce back and forth, but let us do this. Let's follow our God. And it's interesting that God had granted Daniel favor, which means God had not abandoned him. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 end with Jesus saying, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. The end of the age of the time of this church age, the time when which believers are drawn in and until Christ takes the church home, if you believe in the rapture. After the rapture, people still come to Christ during the great tribulation period until the final day happens. And so that line's drawn. But God has promised always be with us. Daniel proposes a test run, and it works out well, so they continue on. And these four, there's none like them in all the young men that were brought in from Judah. Daniel and his friends are blessed by God as they live as strangers in Babylon. We are strangers here. We keep trying to assimilate. We keep trying to blend in with, you know, the cars and the house and the jobs and that. You know, I was talking to a friend of ours in Salt Lake City, and she mourns of the fact the limited number of Christians that are there. You know, and talking to friends back here and stuff, and but she's kind of like planted there to make a difference. And her friends don't understand why she's not making a lot of money. And she says, it's not about the money. It's about following God's plan for your life. And she says, you know, I'm so proud of you. I'm saying, boy, Dale, don't be that. Because be proud of God. You know, when you're just doing what God calls you to do, there's no reason for pride. You just keep trying to hope people will follow the same thing. The result of the obedience was that they, even though in a strange place, God had blessed them. What other diets does our culture offer to us? Padding the expense account, gossiping with the neighbor, the things that kind of blend us in that help us to become acclimated to this world, that we're in the world. Now we're in, but shouldn't we? We're of it, but not shouldn't we in the world? Shouldn't we integrate into this world? We must refuse to eat the world's diet. There are things that go on that we need to separate ourselves from. I'm going to interject out of the notes. There's a great story, that kind of shows how Daniel got elevated so high in service to the king in chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, it really bothered him, really disturbed him. And so he brings all the sorcerers in and the astrologers and all the magicians, and he brings them in and says, okay, I've had this dream and it really, really bothered me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me the dream and then interpret the dream, and I will give you riches. But you tell me falsely, I'm going to tear you from limb. So these guys that said, O king, live forever. I always start with flattery. Works really, 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 really well. Oh, live forever. Tell us the dream and we will interpret it for you. This last week I had a dream. And James and I and Josh were in this house, and it was dark outside, and I saw this blue light of a flash. You know, I looked out there, and there's no police cars. And around the corner of this house, down up the street, was a house that got like broken into, and the light was flashing and saw people running down the street. And so we got into our house and just barely locked the door and got Josh in there. And Josh was off by the window. And when Josh came here, and then the bad guys are looking for the window, and I woke up. Wow. Told it to Pastor Roland. He said, I know what that means. Tell me, O wise sage. He says, that means you must go to Kmart. I actually had to ask, huh? It's the blue light. Anyway, thank God for interjections, right? Okay. These magicians and guys tell the king, says, a king said, there is not, in verse 10 of chapter 2, said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except God, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. They are giving all the clauses why this cannot be done. Daniel hears about it, because at that point, king's pretty upset. He says, I want you to kill all the wise men, all the magicians, all the astrologers. I want you to kill them all. And Daniel gets word of it. He says, give me time. And he prays to God. And God reveals the vision to him and what it was, the dream that he had, and the interpretation. And he went before the king in verse 27 of chapter 2. He says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God, capital G, in heaven, who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while in your bed. And he accurately relays back to the king what he had saw, what he had dreamed, and the reason for it. And Daniel rose into high authority. So important. Daniel and said, I can't do this, but there's a God in heaven that can. So often we want to take the credit for things. We need to step back and say, you know, I don't know these things, but God does. I love as a pastor, I don't know the answer is for you, but God does. Seek him. Seek his wisdom. Seek what he wants for your life, and then follow it. That's the hard part, people, because it's hard to sometimes separate ourselves from what we want into what God wants. Next one, in Daniel 3. Daniel's three friends refused to worship an idol. It's not that Daniel didn't, but the focus is on Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Not just any idol, but one of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold with a height which was 60 cubits and with width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors and treasurers and the judges, all the important people. And when the music is played, they were come and to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, we know that the first command, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, strength, you know, love others. We're not to worship anything else. Ten Commandments are very clear about that. God is very clear about that. God is not just number one, but there's no one in my presence. Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. So we can't look at, even in pressure or time, we have to keep true to that. And Daniel's three friends are met with a quandary. Verse 7 says, at the time when the music is played, all the peoples, all the nations and men of every language, they fell down, they worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. He set up this monument. It's huge. It's like 90 feet tall. It's huge. Huge thing. Everyone bows down. All the people in charge bow down except for these three. And because they have risen up and done well in the king's service, there are those within the king's service who want to see them fail, and so they bring charges against them before the king. Verse 12, there are certain Jews, I love this, there are certain Jews from whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. He says, is it true? If it's true that you didn't bow down, I'm going to give you another chance that when it happens, you can bow down and it's going to be okay. And you'll be off the hook. Maybe you just didn't hear the music. Maybe the volume wasn't loud enough. We'll crank it up. You know, maybe it's just an oversight. It says, but if you do not worship, you will immediately, in verse 15, be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Ooh, that's a bit arrogant. By the way, God is small g in that case. So they had a time, and they went back to their house. They prayed about it. They thought about it. They had committee meetings about that. And they gathered together for about every day. No, they didn't do any of that stuff. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. It's already been decided. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Our God can do that. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I love this, verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'll buy that. You guys got conviction. Oh, no. My Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pump it up. My blood is rushing to my face. He says, pump up the furnace seven times hotter than what it is. Seven times. And so the guys are pumping with the bellows and they're throwing whatever in there. And these three are wrapped up in the clothes and they're just tied up and bound up. And the furnace is so hot that the guys that were valiant men, the Bible says, that were drafted to toss them in, died. Tossed them into the fire. That's a job that I want. But I love the fact of what they're saying, though. Our God can deliver us. But even still, our God will deliver us from your hand. If they died, are they delivered? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is a healing that takes place when people get sick. That's an ultimate healing. That's called death. For a believer, it's the ultimate healing into your true home. And God can heal sickness, but even if he doesn't, he's still God. We tend to forget that. We think that because God didn't heal this, then he must be weak. No, there might be a different reason for it. We have a friend in Reno from our old church that we came from. And Bob discovered he had cancer. It was last September. And they've been blogging through this whole process, you know, and now he's in hospice, but they've been blogging. And I'm just astounded at the faith that's there. The trust, you know, the good days, the bad days, you know, that God can heal. But even if he doesn't, still delivered, there's an ultimate healing that takes place. They're tossed in the fire. The men who tossed them in are dead. And so in verse 25 of chapter 3, the king is noticing something a little bit different about this. You know, he says, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. This is different than before. We haven't had this before. And he goes, come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three come out. Fourth one doesn't make it out. Doesn't have to. He served his purpose. Nebuchadnezzar responded to what, they didn't even smell like smoke. They were not singed. You know, they still had all their hair, their clothes. Nothing was touched about them. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent God, there's God sent an angel to protect them. Now, many believe that was the incarnate, pre-incarnate vision of God, of Jesus in there. He is the physical representation of God. Jesus was in their midst and protecting them, just as he said he would. I love verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way.
Wow.
People, there's a benefit that comes from following God. The result of Nebuchadnezzar was he gives glory to God, the God of Israel, for now. You know, I really encourage you to take some time, take this afternoon, and read through the book of Daniel. It's not a huge, long read, but it is a very important read. And there's another story about Nebuchadnezzar, another story about how he began to recognize, you know, the one true God, but then he got a little full of himself too. And another vision that Daniel interpreted, and he ended up eating grass like a cattle, you know, for a period of time until his mind came back to him, and he gave glory to God. And was restored back to his position as king. In verse 37 of chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the last quote that we have from him in the book of Daniel, says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. There's a lot of pride of Nebuchadnezzar. There's a lot of pride in what he had done. Think of the 90-foot statue of himself and the decrees that when music is played, everyone's to bow down to it. God had to keep refocusing this one through these exiled Jews that were there, these young men. Chapter 6 finds another king ruling, and then Darius becomes king at age 62. Oh, sorry, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar, there's a change with kings with Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He became king and taken over the reins. If you ever wonder about the phrase, the writings on the wall, sometime read Daniel chapter 5, because that's what it's all about. We're not going to cover that now. But chapter 6 finds yet another king ruling. Darius the Mede came in at age 62. I'm sorry. I was getting so used to all the young kings that were taking place that, you know. He was 62. Praise God, an older guy. The third story shows what can happen when we live our lives in God's foreign land. It's the all-too-familiar Daniel in the lion's den. You probably know the story. You've seen the VeggieTales movie. But it's important to go over this morning. Daniel had performed well in captivity, and because of his wisdom and his insight and success, he was now also in charge of a new kingdom, a new overthrow. And in Daniel chapter 6, I have to get there now, and I am there. There are three commissioners point over all of the land now, and one of them is Daniel. And verse 3, then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Gee, wonder what spirit that could be.
And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, you got this guy, this exiled, you know, Jew into this land who's now going to be raised up. It kind of reminds you a little bit of another time some 100 years ago, right, in Egypt with Pharaoh, with Joseph. Okay, so now you got Daniel raising up. He's going to be put over him. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, verse 4. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Yeah. They know where his heart is. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement. Whenever you see the phrase "came by agreement," they came in cahoots. You know, they conspired together to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever." Flattery, right? Let's just get him off his A game, get him down to the C game. Live forever. "All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together." They've conspired together, right? "That the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god, small g, or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, don't need a whole eternity forever, right? Just need a short period of time. Need 10 days for the die. Need just for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Yeah, I think people should pray to me for 30 days. And we'll see how that, if 30 days work, we'll do it for another 30 days. That's a good thing. And so it was when Daniel heard about that, he went to his place where he lived, as it was his custom, and he bowed down to pray. And while he was there, his friends, the other commissioners, satraps, prefects, governors, whatever, found him that, and they brought him before the king. And they asked him in verse 12, the king, "Did you not sign an injunction that makes any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true." And then he realizes what he finds out what they want. Then they answered in verse 13 and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you've signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. This man that you're going to put over in the entire kingdom doesn't worship you, doesn't pray to you." You know, those who were in authority, Caesars were considered Lord in a secular term. Not deity, but they would be feeling that way and be addressed that way. Verse 14, "Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him." He had made a foolish signature on a document that was going to serve no purpose but exalting himself. And it was used against him. His pride was used against him to take down the one that was doing the most productivity in his court, Daniel. The one he was going to put in charge of everything, now he had to destroy. Because it couldn't be changed, and because of the customs of the Medes and the Persians, he had to do it. But he didn't want to. And he tried to find a way to change it, and he couldn't. Having exhausted any ways to save Daniel, he had no choice but to follow through, and he had him thrown into the pit of lions. Look at verse 16. "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel this, 'Your God, whom you serve constantly, that you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" He didn't say, "I hope he'll deliver you." He was exerting faith that he will deliver you. Did he know for sure? No. But he sure was praying that that would be the case. Verse 18, "Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him." Had a restless night. He was probably feeling guilty. probably realizing the great harm that he had done. So then the next morning he ran out to where the seal was over the cave and where Daniel had been tossed in. The king spoke in verse 20 and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Get him out. Pulled him out. No harm to him. Daniel followed what he was called to do. But it was not a good ending for the ones who brought charges against him. Verse 24, "The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Verse 28, "And so Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel was successful because he chose to follow God. See, we are strangers in a strange land. We are aliens in this place. We may have been born and raised here, but we're still aliens the minute we come to Christ. Our true home is not here. Our focus, our everything is not wrapped up in here, but in the home that we await with anticipation. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. When we lived in Midland, see you at the pole was a big thing. In September each year, where the school kids gathered around and they prayed, and sometimes they sang, and I would go there often with James, and I was always very touched to these kids, how they gather around this pole and would pray for the other students, they pray for their teachers, the principals, they would pray just to honor God, and they weren't doing it, you know, "Oh God," it was a very intimate, tender thing, and we're talking, it grew and grew and grew. And there are those kids who kind of walked in by, kind of like snickering, you know. You see, that's what it's like to be an alien, a stranger in a foreign land, to do things that you know our God calls you to do that's foreign to everyone else around you. We can do that even in our own lives. Sometimes to follow Christ means we're not going to be in the flow of things. Sometimes God's going to call us to swim upstream against the current. In Daniel 7, Daniel offers a glimpse of Christ in verses 13 through 14. Read that sometime today too. In chapter 9, he gives a vision of the second coming of Christ. There's a lot in Daniel that's important. He will come back again and take us to our true home, the New Jerusalem. Scripture is sure about that. We live as strangers in a strange land, and it's getting stranger all the time. It really is. You look at it, what's going on, you go, wow, this just seems to be accelerating. But with the presence and power of Christ in our lives, we can be in the world, but not of the world. We need to trust him daily. Trust him in our homes, our businesses, our schools, everywhere. Trust him, and it may sound strange, but trust him in our churches as well. We need to operate as a church that is under God's power, not our own reasoning. We had Ron Scott and Ron and Mikey, you know, and even other believers can have opinions about what you need to do and stuff, you know, and mean well, but you also have to trust what God's called you to do in every step of the way, step by step. Daniel did not refuse to serve in exile. He didn't sabotage his responsibilities to cause his captors trouble or harm. No, he worked with excellence, but he did it for God. Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." Do we do that in our lives? Do we work as for the Lord, not for men? Do we complain about people who are over us? Or do we pray for the people that are over us? Do we even in our difficult times still seek to do the very best that we can do because we're working not for man but for God? That's a challenge. God instructs us to work as if we're working for himself, so that if we have people that we struggle with, we can pray for them as well. Ultimately, we are serving God. There's an upper story and lower story. God's plan to work with the nation of Israel is to show the surrounding nations who he is and reveal his plan to get everyone back into relationship with him. The Bible says that God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People are going to do that because of the way we live and what we show them. We can show them hypocrisy, absolutely. That's easy to do. But do we show those things as conviction in our lives that draw people to Christ? The book of Daniel shows us how to live out God's agenda in the lower story of our lives, even in less than perfect times. the story of Daniel and his friends is much more like our own lives today than some of the other stories that we've covered. 1 Peter 1:1, we talked about being strangers. Our story unfolds and identifies Christians as strangers in this world. Daniel's hometown was in Jerusalem, far away. Our home is the New Jerusalem. Peter says we are aliens and strangers in the world, and Jesus tells us to be in the world but not of the world. We get more instruction from God's word on how to do that. Be careful not to get sucked up into the lifestyle of the world. And always live a life that points others to God. Even, you know, I hear this sometimes with people that they say, well, I stopped going to church because they're full of hypocrites. My response isn't, then be the difference. Be the one that's different. Because right now you're not showing any difference. You're isolating yourself. How are you then affecting that to make a change? You know, if we lived lives in love that would affect people, then the church can radically change. I tell you, you don't come here and not change. We have to be changing because the Bible says we have to. Can we stagnate the Holy Spirit? Can we grieve him and hold him back? Absolutely. Just keep doing what you're doing. But giving it up to God, that's a whole other thing. And let God work in our lives. In the fiery furnace, the fourth person was what theologians call an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is important to us as we realize that verse again, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus has told us that he'll be with us even to the end of the age. He says that never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, meaning never will I go ahead of you, and never will I leave you behind. That's a much better picture, but that's literally what that verse means. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, never will I just press on forward and just make you keep running to catch up with me, or never will I leave you behind where you can't catch up. I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Jesus is telling us that as we go into the world this week, we need to live for him courageously. We need to align our lives to his upper story so that we can be courageous and strong, because he promises he'll even go into the furnace with us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds. And Lord, we humble ourselves to you now, desiring that you would work in us and through us for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Father, we can be just like the people of Israel. We can be stubborn and ignorant and obstinate. But Father, make our hearts tender so that we would be tenderly following you in everything that you have for us. Lord, help us to do that this week in you, that you might glorify yourself through your servants. And we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forward in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org, and we hope to see you here. God bless.